Josh and Kate Rundgren, two children, Ryan, age 9, Madeline, age 5, and they have been married 7 years. You can do the math. Josh works for EAR Communications. He is the lead on a huge project. He de-stresses with pornography and vodka. Stan is his best friend and a devout Christian. Kate is a nurse. She is attracted to Chad, a male nurse. Sarah is a good friend, also a devout Christian, who often watches her children. In the last episode, Chad is asking her to come over to his house that borders a park where they are having a late lunch. We resume our story. Chad says, "Kate, I think God Himself has brought us together." Kate stared at him, and she was warm all over. Fleetingly, she thought about her husband and children, and then she answered him, "Chad, I would..." Her cell phone rings. She's distracted. She looks to see that it is her friend Sarah, the friend she has lied to and who had picked up her children from school. She instantly felt anxious because when she is at work, Sarah only texts her. "Chad, I have to take this. Can you hold on a second?" She so much likes what he is proposing. It is what she's dreamed about and what she has wanted. "Hi, Sarah, what's going on?" "Kate, I'm so sorry to call you at work, but Ryan has a terrible fever and he says his head hurts so bad. I really don't know what to do." Kate was instantly alarmed. Ryan had been having headaches for some time now. He was also more and more fatigued. She knew she had to go. "Chad, I'm so sorry. My son is really sick. I need to go." Chad instantly got up and said just the right words. "Kate, you need to go. Absolutely. What can I do to help you?" He had that sincere, compassionate look on his face that she was so taken with. "Thanks, Chad. You're so loving to me. Really, there's nothing you can do. Thank you so much for caring." Interlude. From the scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Matthew 26:41. "Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Chad was seducing Kate. Chad knew that she was married and had children. He was not Satan, but in many ways, he was acting on Satan's behalf. I don't think we can doubt that. He knew what he was doing. Is it wrong? Absolutely wrong. How strong was she going to be? Obviously, she was not very strong. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation," how strong were the disciples? Well, they could have been stronger, couldn't they, there in Gethsemane? How strong are we against temptation? I tell you, it follows. The closer you are to the Lord, the more faithful and devout you are. Yes, the rituals of worship and being close to Him, the stronger you are against temptations. The further you get away, the weaker you are, and more opportunity for Satan to have you follow him instead of the Lord. Chad is probably not a bad person, but he's doing a bad thing. Kate is ready to succumb. But, and I believe this in all cases, as we're going to see tonight, God intervenes. Our story continues. Josh received the text from Kate about Ryan while at work. He thought to himself, "This is just what I need right now. Kate making me feel guilty. The project is due before Christmas. All kinds of expectations are piling up on me. And now this." He texted her back and said he was sorry about Ryan, but that he had to work late. The pressure was on. He'd be home no earlier than 10 p.m. Just then, Stan stepped into his workspace. Stan was Josh's best friend, who had worked catty corner down the street a bit at the First United Bank. They had grown up together, went to the same college. Stan was a real churchgoer, a devout Christian. And this was really the only difference between them. And yet it was a big one. "How you doing, big guy?" Stan always referred to Josh as big guy, though he wasn't very big. It was his own private nickname for Josh. "Oh man, I'm crushed right now. Expectations, unbelievable. Well, I hope you haven't forgotten our Christmas party. Jen and I don't think it'd be a good party without you and Kate." "No, we haven't forgotten. This is the one where you have that group from your church, right? Silly games, Christmas white elephant, no octane eggnog." Yeah, that's the one. It's the church small group, and they're really cool people. "When are you going to join us, big guy? When are you going to join us?" "Listen, Stan, I don't need any more pressure right now about anything. We'll be there, and we'll try to mix with your oddball church friends." Ryan was white as a ghost when Kate arrived at Sarah's house. Madeline was crying too, picking up on Sarah's apprehension. Kate immediately took charge. Her nursing skills, her motherly love were in full force. She thanked Sarah, loaded up the kids, headed for home. Ryan had her full attention now. Why had he been so listless lately? His flu-like symptoms had her mind racing. She put him to bed and made him comfortable. As soon as he was down, she went to the den and made an appointment with their pediatrician. An hour later, Sarah called back asking how things were. Sarah was a good person, a reliable friend in every way, more reliable than most of Kate's friends. It shouldn't have surprised Kate, but it did this time, when Sarah said on the phone, "Kate, I want to pray for you and Ryan," and then proceeded without interruption to do just that. It was a long prayer, asking for protection from the evil one, something that seemed odd to Kate given the situation. She concluded the prayer by saying, "Jesus, let your presence be felt powerfully in Kate's life." Kate's mind instantly went to her flirtation with Chad. Did Sarah know or suspect something? Why was the prayer more about her than about Ryan? "Thank you, Sarah," Kate said. "I'll let you know how Ryan's doing." She really thought, "I'll let you know how I'm doing," since the prayer was mainly about me. Sudden wave of anger towards Sarah and guilt came over her. What was she going to do now? Would she risk her marriage and her family for the sake of her overwhelming attraction to Chad? Two scriptures. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. From John 17:15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. The evil one. Satan. The devil. You know, he's all a part of the Christmas story. Do you know that Satan resisted the invasion of God into this world? If you read the gospel story again, the birth of Jesus, after he was a certain age, what did they have to do? Escape to Egypt. Satan wanted to kill Jesus, wanted to meet him at the beaches, you might say, if you think of invasion terms, and wipe out this invasion of God. Everywhere Jesus went, he was in danger from Satan, from the devil. Well, Jesus wasn't defeated. It turned out, as we know, from the cross that Satan was crushed, even at the cost of Jesus' life. I truly believe that Satan is very active during the Christmas season. And what would be his strategy? Distract you from the main reason we even have a Christmas. Reflect all the glory away from Christ to everything else. He has given so much opportunity during the Christmas season. Families get together and families have strife. There is this need to buy all kinds of gifts. There's materialism, there's jealousy, there's even Christmas parties that are high-octane parties in which lots of flirtations can happen. All kinds of things. Even look at our Christmas movies today. Look what they've come from, to Miracle on 34th Street, to, well, you can pick it. The Christmas movies are all about our desires, our lusts. They're not much about Christ. Not much at all. Yes, Satan is at work, and Satan has his eyes on Kate and Josh. Will they resist him? Well, God's at work too. Let's continue the story. Josh was grinding away. It was 8 p.m. and he was growing more and more frustrated. The software he was working on wasn't working. He had missed something and he couldn't figure out what. His assistant had not finished what he asked him to do early this morning and had left at 5:30 in the afternoon. Kate had sent him 3 different text messages. What could he do about Ryan tonight? For that matter, what could he do about his crumbling marriage? Kate had no understanding. She had no sympathy for what he was facing. She was a cold fish, constantly nagging him. He needed a pause. He felt himself at some kind of breaking point. He had never done this before at work, but he was so stressed. He clicked on to a familiar porn site. He sat there transfixed for almost an hour as he pored over images of women he didn't know or care about. He ignored his bladder until he couldn't stand it any longer. He got up and headed to the restroom. He didn't hear anyone in the building. He left the computer on that forbidden site. His viewing was not having the same effect, and he was castigating himself for wasting the past hour. He was going to get off the site. But he didn't know it was too late. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 5:21, for your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all your paths. Jeremiah 7:9-11. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching. God is watching. He sees all. He sees everything. And he has his eye especially on his people. It says in the prophets, the Old Testament books, that God had given every favor to the Jews, to his people, and therefore he expected more of them. He expected them to respond and repent of their sins and strive to follow him. And we, like those Jews of the past, we understand the gospel. We've heard what he has done. He wants us to have repentant hearts, but also joyous hearts as we strive to follow his will, his ways, his word to us. Jesus said, my commands are not burdensome. And they're not. Not to people who know the gospel and who love his word and his ways. There's no faking. There's no pretending. There's no fooling God. You know, people can sit in a church and fool other people. And why they do that, it's because they haven't listened to God's word. He's never fooled by people. He wants people's heart. He wants them to believe. And yet people have another agenda sometimes when they come to a church. They want people to think highly of them. They pretend to be something that they really aren't. But there's hope for them too, because God wants them to turn around as well. But the more pretending we do, the more locked up our heart is. Pretending is also called hypocrisy. And we can become hardened to God. So when we hear his word, we repent, we believe it, and we follow it. But he didn't know it was too late. He had been so absorbed that he had not heard the elevator. When he came back to his office, Frank, his boss, was sitting in his office in his very chair. All Josh heard was Frank's words, I'm gonna have to let you go. He said a lot more than that, and Josh did too, pleading for his job, pleading for forgiveness, promising all kinds of things. Please don't let me go. You need me. I will never, ever do this again. But as he drove home, all he could hear echoing in his mind was, I'm going to have to let you go. He was a wreck when he got home. Before he could share the horrible news, Kate was on him with recriminations for not caring about their son, Ryan. When he finally told her that he lost his job and why, she was stunned into silence. But her face said it all. It said, "You pathetic, miserable man." He had never felt lower in his life. Just one verse, although there are many like it. Proverbs 29:6. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous shout for joy and are glad. Your sin, unrepented, will find you out. The word snared, it will trip you up. You can hide from it, put off that day, but like a trap, it'll close up on you. That's why we can't ignore our sins. We have to get rid of them. Josh didn't do that. Josh has reached a low point. But you know, that's a good place to be. When things look really, really dark, then Jesus, the light of the world, can actually be recognized. The days leading up to Christmas were not a really great time to get a new job, at least not in his field. Nothing comforted him. Kate hardly spoke to him. When she did, it was a torrent of anger and put-downs. Josh was so defeated that he couldn't defend himself. He was lost in a world of mental anguish. But like a dam ready to burst, Josh and Kate were about to have their lives totally turned upside down. They couldn't imagine what they were in for. Ryan had seen the doctor, and the tests had been run. The doctor was actually a member of their church, and a much more faithful member than either Josh or Kate. He had asked for a family meeting. Especially in Kate's mind, this was an ominous request. Two verses from Scripture, and the last of our Scripture verses for tonight. Matthew 10:30, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Acts 17:24-28. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that we would seek him, perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, let me ask you, this doctor, is it coincidental that he happens to go to the same church? Let me hear your verdict. No. In fact, in our world, What can we call coincidence? Not much, if anything. God is intimately involved in the minutest details of our lives. He didn't wind up the world and then just let it go. He didn't do that. He's down to the nano level, and if there's a level under that, he's there too. And as Christians, as we grow in the Word of God, our eyes begin to open and we see things that, you know, what we say is, maybe secular people will say this, isn't this a small world? Who would have thought? God did. How come this happened like this? No coincidences. My first job, I was working in a bakery. And about a couple months, it was a summer job, and I had to do the donuts. Remember that old commercial, I got to do the donuts. And it was a big vat of oil, and I hated doing the donuts because you had to take like chopsticks and put the donuts in, and they would splatter up on you. But I had no choice. I was low man on the totem pole there at this bakery, and it was an overnight job. Well, I could go into all the details of how this happened, but my boss, as you might say, he had a platter of donuts right here, and he yelled at me to do something, as he was apt to do, and I turned, and I couldn't understand what he was saying. As I did, I hit that tray, and it started to fall into the vat. Without thinking, I grabbed for that vat and put my hand right in 450-degree oil. When I came to, I didn't fall down. I was jumping up and down like, you know, like a kangaroo, I think. The man that was working there with me, he took some lard and threw it on my hand, and then that started over again, and I was pulling it off, and of course I was pulling skin off. And that threw me into, but here's the, and you can't even see the scars. I didn't have to have skin grafts. I didn't have to have anything. Just lots of coconut oil for a long time, and coconut cream. But here's the interesting thing. My mother and our other children, only my father was home. My mother and children were, my siblings, I should say, were at Rehoboth Beach. That's, back in those days, that was 2.5-3 hours away, right? My mother calls the next morning. What happened? What happened to me? She knew it. Now, we're not into spiritism or anything like that. Who put that into her mind? God did. I'm sure of it. I'm sure very strange things happen. But they're not strange to God. They're not strange. And He is always adjusting events. Well, for what purpose? You know, the scripture, this is hard to understand. It says God makes people wealthy and God makes people poor. Well, why would He make people poor? Because in every instance, He has a good purpose toward us. He does. He has a purpose behind everything He does. And all of it is what? Well, we heard it in Acts. That we might seek Him. That we might seek Him. That's why He does all that He does. That we might seek Him. And it's really Him looking for us. Let's conclude our story for tonight. Josh and Kate were now completely silent in each other's presence. As they entered the doctor's office, the strain on their faces would be obvious to anyone who knew them well. Their marriage was just about at an end. December 12th, they would always remember this date in days to come. Dr. Kessler, with his kindly demeanor, spoke softly and in a measured way. "It saddens me to tell you that your Ryan is extremely ill. He has been diagnosed with..." Well, that's for next week. I want to tell you that it does have a dramatic ending. I've already written this story. I wrote it in one sitting. And so, I hope this story interweaves with your life in some way or another. Because what happens to Josh and Kate is not so abnormal in today's world. If you don't like bittersweet endings, I'm warning you, it's real life endings to all of the stories that I'm, all chapters here, you know. But I would say this about any story that concerns Christians' lives. How do they end up? They end up good. Amen.